All right, good evening. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We were at Galilee Baptist at the beginning of the month for the fellowship, and Samuel was looking at the hymnal. Now, their hymnals are blue, so in his mind, they are not the same hymnal. Until he opened it and got to 708 and realized, it's the same song, and he just geeked out on that for a few minutes, so that was nice. It was able to distract him by, he's like looking for songs that he recognized and everything, so that was great. Galatians chapter 3, and just a little bit of a backdrop as we get ready to go into an interesting five verses where Paul asks some very pointed questions to the Galatians, and he also says something to the Galatians that, can you imagine if you were the church secretary and you got this letter, and you rolled it open, and the first part you read, second part, and then you get to this chapter 3, oh foolish Galatians. Do I show this to the rest of the church? I don't know. And have to keep reading. Or maybe it was to the whole church and the church is listening. We know that with the church in Galatia, they did love the Apostle Paul. It wasn't like they had animosity towards him. And can you imagine we're sitting here listening to a letter and then all of a sudden the man that started the church, spent time with us, says, oh foolish Galatians, oh foolish Grace Baptist. Boy, we'd feel a little weird, wouldn't we? So that's where we're going to be looking at the passage here today. But the reason Paul is writing this passage to them is because there has been those sneaking into the church who have changed or trying to change the gospel. There has been an attempt made by those who we call Judaizers, those who try to bring the gospel and then marry it with Judaism by having works. So we have to do things in order to be right in the sight of God. Paul has been hammering this very hard. In the very beginning chapter, he makes it very clear that if any man preaches another gospel unto you than what you have received, to let him be accursed. He is to be kicked out, driven out, if he is preaching a different gospel. And in chapter 2, we see Paul is building up a case of his authority. Because not only did the Judaizers come into the church and say, guess what? We got these great Old Testament laws called the, we're going to take them and we want you guys to follow them. And then over here, they would be saying, but you know Paul, yeah, Paul, he's kind of starting his own thing. So Paul in chapter 2 is laying a foundation for his authority as an apostle of God. And he brings up a situation that happened between him and Peter where Peter started to slip a little bit. Not that he was adding, but he was associating with those who were trying to promote this attitude. And so Paul makes a very strong case about justification by faith in chapter 2. He states that if, verse 21, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The whole reason of Christ's death on the cross was for naught if righteousness could come by keeping an Old Testament law. So how did the Galatians get to this point? Well, let's look here. We have chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul is looking at the Galatians, and it's almost like he's saying, how did you get here? How did you get here? Because the truth had been presented to them. It wasn't like they were straining, trying to find the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ had been clearly presented to them. But there were some foolish Galatians who were changing. It may not have been all of those in the church, but it only takes a little bit of the truth to be changed to affect the whole. As Paul says later on in Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is why we must defend the faith, because a little error is dangerous. Paul says they're foolish or fools. This word, unintelligent or foolish, could mean lacking education. There was a period of time when I was a fool and lacked education. I've been there, done that. Lacking the proper application of knowledge. Well, this one's dangerous because, you know, you learn something, but then how do you apply it? Like, I learned how to drive. But then I had to go and apply it and take an actual drive test. So there's that element of foolishness. But then the foolishness that Paul is saying to the Galatians here is more of one of laziness. They were being lazy, intentionally choosing to let this happen. It was not that I don't know what Paul taught us. Oh boy, what did Paul teach us? It was more of, yes, Paul taught us that, but I don't know. Maybe we'll deal with it tomorrow. You know, laziness. Very, very dangerous laziness. Today we would probably, I know for me, if I was writing, I'd say, you're being stupid, Galatians. Oh, Galatians, this is stupid. Why are you doing this? They were bewitched. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, when we think of the word bewitched, the first thing that comes to mind is the TV show, right? I never seen it. That's what I always hear. When someone says the word bewitched, they always reference it, and I'm like, I've never even seen the show. It's back in the day before I was born, probably. Anyway, bewitched, we would think of trickery, where you have the little old lady comes in and dips her apple in the pot, you know, and it comes out red and then, or green, and then it turns red, Snow White. I do remember that one. But this is not what he's referencing. The Galatians were not, like, bewitched in that manner. They were tricked. More like a sleight of hand. They were tricked by false pretense. For fun, I enjoy watching people do sleight of hand tricks, because you know they're doing it right in front of your face. And it happened. What happened? I used to have a fake thumb that I would play with the kids with, and the kids are great because they could never see it. You know, you just trick them. You have that little cloth and you put it into your hand, and they don't know you're stuffing it into a fake thumb, and then you come out and there's nothing. And the kids are like, what? And the Galatians, they've been tricked. These Judaizers have come in and they've presented the Old Testament law. And the Ten Commandments are good. They're holy, Paul says. And when you present it, the Jews are like, well, this is what God told us. We've lived by this. And Christians are like, oh, that is good. Thou shalt not steal. That is good. And they became tricked by these Judaizers. Someone, or certain ones, have overpowered their faith and reasoning. Somebody had come into the church and overpowered their faith. Faith in who Jesus Christ was and the price that he paid for them upon the cross. And they came in and tricked what they had. First one also says that the Galatians, not only were they bewitched, but they were not obeying the truth. What happened, Galatians, that you should not obey the truth? Paul has always been standing for the truth. In Galatians 2:5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And that verse is, by itself, you feel like, what was he talking about? But what happened was there were those who had come in and were teaching this Judaizing aspect of bringing the law in and mixing it with faith. And Paul says that we didn't waste a moment with them. We stood for truth. We stood for the truth of the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians, there is truth that you are not getting. You are not obeying the truth of what you were taught. The truth that was taught before them, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently preached. Who was preached to you, Galatians? Who, when I came to you and stood in front of you and told you of the grace of God and how a man in Jerusalem was tried by Pontius Pilate, hung on a cross by the Romans, and 3 days later rose from the grave, in which we are going to celebrate here in a week's time. That one, Galatians, is who I preached to you. The Greek word here, Prographe, newer translations say this, done publicly. This was something that was put forth publicly in the eyes of the Galatians. I detest graffiti. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I don't even like the fancy ones that are all pretty. It bugs me to no end. But did you know in Rome, that was how they advertised? They would advertise for the games by going out and they'd pay somebody to graffiti walls with the gladiators that would be fighting or pictures of the animals that were there. And it was on public display for all to see. When you walked down the city, there was somebody graffitied this wall. Oh, look, Gladiator Macho is going up against the lions today. Well, that's a unique lion. I've never seen a lion drawn like that. And so it sparked interest into the games. And so Paul says what happened with Jesus Christ and what was presented to them was very clearly, publicly laid out. It was not done in secret. Paul did not meet with the people. Okay, we're going to meet over here at 114 in Puyallup. Nobody tell anybody else. Quiet. No, it was very public. In fact, it was almost like a neon sign. Because when they came to Lystra, which is an area of Galatia, there was a lame man who was healed. There was a lame man who got healed by Paul and Barnabas, and when the people saw it, they freaked out. And they thought the gods had descended. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Hermes. Hermes, where we get the word hermeneutics, that's because he talked. Paul was obviously the talker here. And this is the story when Paul and Barnabas are running amongst the crowd. Don't sacrifice to us. And they're, stop, we're just men like you. Quite a public display. This was not something that just, did you hear what happened? Oh yeah. No, it was, did you hear what happened? There was a layman. It was a very, very public statement. The statement of who Jesus Christ was had been clearly presented to the Galatians. It was so clear that there are Jews 80 to 100 miles away in Iconium. When they hear of Paul, they travel all the way down to Lystra to stir up strife. I was thinking about 80 to 100 miles. I mean, I love my parents, but that's a 4-hour drive to Spokane. I'm like 80, 100 miles walking. Nah, even my parents are there. I don't know right now if I'd be able to do that. That's a long walk. These Jews hated Paul so much. 80 to 100 miles, they walked all the way down to Lystra, stirred up strife, ended up getting Paul stoned, drug out of the city, and then Paul, being stoned, left for dead, gets up, walks back into the city. That's a Facebook moment right there, if they could have captured it. And from that moment on, he encouraged the brethren in Acts 14 that persecutions could come, and then he walked off and went up back, circling back up around into Iconium, Antioch, and then heading back towards the Antioch in Syria, near Jerusalem. Christ was portrayed very clearly, like a picture. It was perfect. The Galatians did not have to question who was presented to them. Christ was shown crucified. Crucified. You know what's interesting? The Greeks, they really liked the death. How you died was a big thing. And there was a focus on your life. The biographical story is important, but how a man died was a big deal. And so Paul is saying, look, we told you how Christ died. Think of this. Think of the man. It wasn't just a man. Paul says in Acts 14:15, Paul talking here says this, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of you, like passions, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and sea, and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us... I'm using a new app, and the way it rolls my verse over got me. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. This is what he said. He talked to them about who this God was and the coming of the Savior. From the foundation of the world, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied to come. And you can imagine Paul telling them about this God who loved the world, who gave himself for the world, telling them of the Savior who walked the streets of Jerusalem and then was hung upon the cross of the wooden cross. That horrible Roman tool of death which everyone would have been accustomed to in that day and time. The Christ that was lifted up for them, the Christ that was forsaken. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The forsaken, the pain, the anguish, the penalty of sin placed upon this man. The cry, it was finished. This crucified Christ publicly displayed for the Galatians, and how he cried, it is finished. When Jesus, before he had received vinegar in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This one who had healed the sick, had raised the dead, cried out, it is finished, and it was done and over. This word it is finished is so powerful to me, because there's actually other words that Jesus could have said to signify that it was finished. But he used a word, and in Greek, to sound like I know what I'm saying, tetelestai. A verb which is in a perfect tense. This word does not mean at that moment in time it was finished, but it meant from that moment and forever, continually, to even to this day, it is finished. It is no more. It is done. The price had been paid upon the cross. He who has speared in his, the Bible tells us that when they went, they broke the legs of the two crooks hanging on the side of him. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead. But one of the soldiers, to make sure that he was truly dead, pierced his side, all in fulfillment of the prophecy out of Psalm 34:20, which says he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The Apostle John continued in verse 36, said, "For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." This is the one lifted up in the eyes of the Galatians. And then John continued just for one more fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 12:10, he said, "And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Christ crucified. Paul had put this man in front of the Galatians and said, "This is him. Look to him. Let go of the idols. Reject the idols. Repent of your sin and turn to this one, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross." And he did not just die, but that he rose again. And we are going to be celebrating that. It's going to be a wonderful day to remember the resurrection, that Christ did not just die, but he rose from the grave, was seen by women. I find this interesting. You look back at the time for him to be seen by women. What an honor that was for them. Seen by the apostles. Multitudes and multitudes of witnesses. By the apostle Paul. Paul, who's standing there in front of the Galatians saying, "I saw him. He was from the sky talking to me, telling me to go and to tell the world of what he has done." The cross is still active today. The Lord's death is still payment enough today. When we think of this, when we think of the fact that the Galatians forgot, and the Galatians became distracted and allowed other things to blur what Christ has done, we would need to ask ourselves the question, do we take time to show Christ to the world? How do we show Christ to the world? What are the things that we do to uplift and show forth publicly that our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, died and rose again, and He is alive for me? In our world today, many times, sadly, many, many times, Christ is not what is seen. Many times it is just the person that is up on the platform. We've seen it. I mean, back in the day there was televangelists. Now they're YouTube evangelists, I guess. Internet evangelists. And all they promote is of self, and they're not truly uplifting Christ. Many show Christ today as just a social reformer. But that is not what He was. He was God coming down to pay the price of our sin, the death upon the cross, dying in our place for our sin. This is why Paul said with confidence in chapter 2 that he had life in Christ, because Christ paid his debt. He is God. He is Savior. Are we taking the time to show forth Christ publicly like the Apostle Paul? Spending time, giving the opportunity. I love the statement which Pastor has said time and time again, life is ministry. We get so busy sometimes thinking that we have to do this and just exactly here, be right. And hold on, every moment we get the opportunity. I get to have, I was thinking, Pastor mentioned the sticker. I was contemplating, well, that would mean for me I'd have to put it above my bedroom door, because the second I walk out that door, I got all these kids. It was life is ministry. You know, maybe I should put it above my wife. So every time I see my wife walking around, life is ministry. I got to minister to my wife. Go out to my neighbors. We go out to the store. Every time we go, there is an opportunity to publicly show forth Christ. Why do we need to publicly show forth Christ? Because there are those who would come, who would try to bewitch, and who would try to trick people into believing another gospel. And boy, they come all prettied up sometimes to your door, looking fancier than me, very slick looking. They even got their name tags. You have to watch. And sometimes they're not even just those ones. There are those who come in, they get into the church, and over time they start to process and change. We must stand for the truth. Do we lift up Christ? When was the last time you looked at the cross of Christ and thought of yourself and looked at that cross and thought, "Wow, that was for me. That was for me." This was the truth the Galatians had received. They had heard of this one. They had accepted this one. And now Paul is going to ask them a very loaded question. Verse number 2 of Galatians chapter 3, he says this, This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians. I was there. I remember what happened. And as he says at the end of the book, I bear in my body the bruises from those rocks. Galatians, when you got saved and the Spirit of God came into you, did it come to you because you were doing works or because by faith you believed in the man, Jesus Christ, and what he did for you? How did you get that Spirit, Galatians? How did you get that Spirit? You see, all believers receive the Holy Spirit at the day of their regeneration or the day of their salvation. Romans 8:16 makes it very clear that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a beautiful relationship with the child of God and with the Heavenly Father because God cares so much that He sent His Comforter, His Spirit, to dwell in us. And Jesus says in John that Him and the Father would dwell with us, the Trinity, the Triune God. And they dwell inside of every believer. Galatians, you remember that feeling, that wonderful feeling of joy when the Holy Spirit of God was inside of you. How did you get that? See, Paul's not doubting their salvation. Paul is saying, you're getting distracted and letting other things come in here, boys. You're letting stuff try to change it. Ephesians 1:13 tells us this, in whom ye also trusted, referring to Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Galatians. How did you get this? How did you receive this blessing? Was it by works? Did you receive this confidence and this assurance of your standing with God by going and fulfilling the Sabbath? By going and observing days? By being circumcised? Really? Did that do it for you? Or was it by faith? One of the statements that Jesus said when he was with the apostles after he rose from the dead was, blessed are they who have not seen me and yet believe. Those Galatians were in that boat. They had not seen Christ, but they had heard of him. They had heard of their need. They saw that and they had believed. How did you get that? He says. He points a very pointed question. Because see, they were changing the truth. Verse number 3, you'll notice that Paul says again, are ye so foolish? Are ye so foolish, Galatians, that you're wanting to take something which is so great and so powerful and change it? And you want it to be something that is no longer by the power of God, but in what I do. There's a quote by this gentleman. His name is William Hendrickson. I don't know much about him other than he said this, and this is very powerful. A supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. When we take Christ, and like our vitamins, I have to take vitamins. Usually I try to take them before I get sick. I'm usually reminded when I am sick that I need to take my vitamins. Don't know why it works that way. But I supplement my health by taking vitamins. When we take something else, and say, well, I'm going to add this to Christ, or I'm going to take this away from Christ. And we know Christ is no longer sufficient. We have now taken Christ and supplanted him or moved him away from his position as God and Savior. And he's no longer in that position that he was supposed to be in. If we try to change him or supplement him, he is no longer Christ. Paul's saying to the Galatians, you began this journey in faith. You began this journey in faith. Why in the world would you try to earn anything? Why would you try to earn anything? Because when we look at the cross and we see our Savior hanging on the cross and we realize that it was my sin, Matthew Poole's sin, that put him on that cross, there's not a whole lot that I could say that I can do. There's nothing that I can do in front of him except say, Lord, it's all in him. And all in you. But to add to it, say, I tell you what, Lord, I will come and I will pay tithes. It just, when you realize his payment for my sin, it's just like, there's no way I can quantify this. It's too great. Are we now being made perfect? Paul says, he says here, verse 3, are we so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. And remember, he said in another chapter, he says, you have begun well. You did well. But now you're trying to be made perfect by the flesh? The flesh meaning the things of this life? You're trying to do things to be perfect? This lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ, we call it sanctification. Where we are allowing God to work in our life to be more like Him, which is a Bible command. As His children, we are to be holy, for He is holy. We are to allow Christ to be Christ in our life and to work in our life and remove those things. And we're going to see when we get to Galatians 6, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the things that the Spirit will help us get out of our life. But this process, it is something that God does a work in. It is what God does in us. Do we really think that in our human power, we're going to be able to do it? Allowing the Holy Spirit of God to affect and change our lives. We have the advantage of looking at Ephesians, because Paul penned this a little bit later. 2:8-10 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And as far as this goes, you think of works, I think Abraham's got us all beat, because I have not taken my son up to sacrifice him. That is just, boy, he was a man of faith. As the Bible says that Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead because he had promised him Isaac. He's like, okay, if God can promise that, God's going to do it. But God said, no, it's not of works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it's His workmanship. It's God working in us. We are allowing Him to work in our life to make the change. But it's not us. Lord, I'm going to make all these changes and put all this in place because, you know, I have to. No, God's saying, I'm going to do it for you. Are you so foolish, having begun so well? And now you're thinking you're going to make some course you can boast above the cross of Christ? Many claim, even those who claim the name Baptist fall in the trap of thinking that we are the ones who do the work. We have a system of do's and don'ts that are the gauges that we use to see where our standing is with God and give us a means of saying, well, we're right, you're wrong. These people are spiritual, these people are not spiritual. And ultimately it comes down to, hold on, are we doing this in the flesh? Or are we doing this in the Spirit? Allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life. And again, when we get a little bit later into Galatians, Paul is going to push back against, well, if that's the case, I can just do whatever I want. No, it's not. There is a working and a growing that God brings. But when it comes to this area of who God is in our salvation and who God is in our life, we can't sit there and think, I'm going to earn it. It's not going to work. We find that in Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 10, we'll get to that here sometime in the next few months. Ye observe days, months, and times, and years. The Galatians were being taught to observe special days, times, and dates. They were being taught to honor circumcision. Galatians 5:2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." The Galatians were being bewitched into pulling in these traditions of the past. And then that brings into question, some might say, is, well, if circumcision's bad, how come Paul circumcised Timothy? Because Timothy was circumcised by Paul in Acts chapter 16. And it's a valid question, because we would sit there, you know, when you look through the Bible, you hear Paul say, we're justified by faith, why are you doing these things? This profits you nothing. And then you read in the book of Acts, Timothy's getting circumcised, and you'd be like, hold on, Paul, what are you doing? What Paul's doing is Jewish custom, just culture. It's a Jewish culture for a Jew to be circumcised. As far as Timothy, he's a Jew. And in order for him to be accepted by Jews, Paul did it. But it was not as a means of Timothy obtaining any favor of grace or position or standing. It was a cultural thing. There was a period where beards were out of style years ago. Now they're back in. Yes. But unfortunately, I have a really bad empty spot on one of these sides of my faces. It's kind of like that, where you have a cultural acceptance. It's not changing a standing with God. It's not changing a standing with God. And that is why Paul did that. But the Galatians were being taught that they had to take circumcision, take the observance of days, and marry that into their being right with God, which is a big difference. The difference is found in their reasons. They were attempting to obtain righteousness as non-Jews. The Galatians as non-Jews. Paul did what he did as a Jew. And James makes it very clear, if we were to look at James, that our works and our living for God come because we have believed. In James chapter 2, in James chapter 2, if you read James chapter 2 by itself, you might be like, what is he saying? Why is this in conflict? But you marry James and Galatians and Romans together, and you will find that our works, the good things that we do, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, are because, but they have nothing to do with I'm working my way up the ladder towards heaven. Paul says to the Galatians, so are you so foolish, having begun the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect in the flesh? Okay, so Galatians, let's think about this. One quick question. Why have you suffered so many things in vain? Something that we have not experienced in this country. And I think if we did, it'd probably really change Christianity in this country. And it would bring out a lot more strength, and it would also remove a lot of weakness, is persecution. We have no idea what persecution is in this country. Co-workers being upset with me, co-workers making snarky comments, that's not persecution. Not like Paul, not like the church, had years and years, and still do in some places today. So Galatians, if you received it by faith, but now it's by works, why are you suffering persecution? We know that in Acts 14:22, Paul warned the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, that persecution would come. In Acts 14:22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Stay the course. Stay in the faith. It's that truth that we taught to you, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There is persecution that comes. Galatians, why did you get persecuted then? Is it vain? Like, you suffered all this for nothing? Is it really nothing? You'll notice that Paul's kind of, there's a redundancy there. He says, if it be yet in vain, really? I mean, was it really worthless to suffer for Christ? I mean, if keeping the law is where it's supposed to be, why are we suffering for faith? Paul hints here that he does not think that the believers in Galatia possibly had fully grasped the view that the Judaizers were teaching, but were starting to try to pull it in. What about the power of God that was seen in your life? Verse number 4. Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out. Did you receive the Spirit by the works or by faith? Did you have the Spirit working in your life? Did you really think that you could do something outside of what the power of God can do? You're suffering all of these things? And then verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was the power of God seen in your life? You know, some translations, the newer translations, have changed this word up here a little bit with the ministereth. If you look at the King James, we have ministereth. ESV says supplies, and the NASB says provides. And what it means is that God provides lavishly his power among you. God was putting this power on display for you, churches in Galatia. Oh, Galatians, God's power was clearly seen among you. Miracles were happening. I mean, Paul got stoned and got up and walked into the city. I jumped a fence and was stuck on the floor for several days. Paul got stoned, most likely dead, and walked back into the building. Like, it doesn't say the disciples picked him up and carried him in. No, got up and walked. That would have been a sight to see. Miracles happen among you. How did this happen, Galatians? Did God do it because you were circumcised, keeping the law? Or did he do it because you had trusted in what Christ did on the cross? Think about it, Galatians. How did the miracles happen? So how did they get here? How did the Galatians get to this point where the Apostle Paul is having to say to them, why are you so foolish? Why? Well, they had become lazy, and they were tricked into believing a lie. They had laid aside the truth, and the truth was and is that the Christian life is wrapped up wholly in Christ. There is not a part where I have to do this in order. It's Christ does it all and I do it with Him. I allow Christ to work in me. It is the Holy Spirit of God who works and changes and renews. It is the Holy Spirit of God that does all this. From the day we look to Christ to save us from our sin, He does the work. We have lost the truth if we change the message. We have changed the gospel. If we change the message that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sin, and there is nothing that you and I can do in order to obtain it, other than turn to Him and look to Christ and ask Him for the forgiveness of sin. Understanding that comes with this is, I am a sinner in the eyes of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I look at myself and I look at God, yep, there's no way I can even compare. But the gift of God is that if I call upon Him, He will save me from my sin, that He will repay the penalty of my sin. And there's nothing I can do except ask for it, to believe it and have faith in what He is. It may seem as we go through the book of Galatians, we beat on a dead horse. This horse is being of the works of the law versus faith. But understand the seriousness of what this doctrine and what this truth means. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans were pivotal during the Reformation period. When people started to understand, it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the Catholic Church is over there going, no, don't look over there, look over here at us. Look at this wonderful little fat guy in white, his fancy hat. Look at this guy over here. Look at the wafer. Look at the baptismal waters. Don't look over there. And then over here there's people looking at the scripture and they're saying the just shall live by faith. Well, baptism don't look like a faith. The wafer is not looking like a faith. Christ is over here. And Galatians and Romans were powerhouses in pushing forth this faith again to the world that had become blinded and bewitched into believing that there were things that we could do in order to obtain God's righteousness. This is why it's so important, and this is why Galatians is so smack and back and smack back onto justification by faith. Maybe we look at the Galatians, we need to ask ourselves, have we been tricked? Have we been not obeying the truth that the Scripture has presented? And when I look at my own life, is there a place where the cross of Christ is not publicly displayed as it ought? Is it not something that is publicly seen? Am I not promoting the cross of Christ and what Christ has done for me as I ought? Or are we letting in something where the truth that, oh, there's so much you can hear everywhere. Oh man, you can hear whatever you want to hear online too. It's great. Find a spot, you'll hear it. But that's dangerous because everything we hear and everything we need is right here. And if people come and they say, well, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, I would encourage you to ignore the rest of them. There's a really fun shirt I want to get one of these days. It says chapter and verse, please. Where does the Bible say it? We have to find, where does the Bible say it? Because this is our foundation of truth. And it is built upon what Christ did and the apostles. And we get to pass it down, the truth, the faith of the gospel. Heresy will come if we lay aside Christ and we lay aside His word to build upon it. The other thing, discouragement comes when we look at ourselves and say that I must do it. I must do this. I have to be right enough to get to heaven. I have to be doing this, 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 and this in order to be right in the eyes of God. It's very discouraging. But when we realize He paid it all and all is wrapped up in Him, it is so much more hope and encouragement when we can say it is because of what God has done, I can do this and I can walk with Him. There is a song that says this. It says, in Christ alone I place my trust, and I find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength and my source of hope is in Christ alone. The Galatians were forgetting that it was all in Christ. Let us not forget, and let us publicly hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go out this week is the resurrection week. Next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of the one we worship, the one we extol, the one who sits upon the right hand of God, the Father, and the one who is coming back to take us home with Him one day. That is coming. And this week, may we reflect upon that cross, and may it be something we publicly display. And may we not be like the Galatians and allow things in to trick us by keeping our eyes on the book and listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the Apostle Paul. Father, for the instrument of truth that You were able to use him for. And Lord, we thank You for all of the believers down through time who have passed the truth down, for the preservation of Your word. And we are able to stand here today and see the words of God presented to us in Your book. Father, as we look to Your book and we read Your book, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free course in our lives. That, Father, if there is anyone here this evening that does not know You as Savior, that they would, Lord, not wait to put it off. That they would understand that salvation is in You and You alone. And that faith in what You did upon that cross pays all the penalty. Father, we thank You for it. Help us, Lord, to search our life, and that we might publicly hold You up and publicly display You to the world, that You would be honored and glorified in all that we do. But Lord, we thank You and love You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.